Okay, who do we think is going to hell? This is a fun poll. No.
What fictional characters?
Right. Who would you send to hell?
Okay. All right. Fictional characters. Who's going to hell? The guy who brought back the dinosaurs in Jurassic Park.
No way.
The old man. Yeah, absolutely. He's messing with life. That's like rule number one.
He brought back dinosaurs.
Don't play God.
Straight to heaven. Straight into heaven.
Don't play God. That's rule number one. That guy.
That's not rule number one. So all the people who cloned Dolly going to hell?
Yeah, probably. But they're real people, so, you know, that's...
Yeah, so maybe not.
I'm going to take less of a hardline stance on, like, actual people, human beings.
All right, welcome back to the Beyond Sunday podcast. We're exploring how to take our faith beyond Sunday morning. This is Patrick Nazaroff. With me, as always, Pastor David Bowser.
How we doing, Patrick?
And Elise McCarter.
Still here, still pretty successful.
Did you get your name there for a
second? Yeah. It's been a week.
Rough start this morning.
rough life.
You know, we're recording on a Friday. This is not our routine.
It's flooding outside. We could be trapped in here. Who knows?
Yeah. I mean, I'm going to get home. I don't know about you two.
Yeah. Raise your hand if you had a moment where you entertained making an excuse to not be able to make it today for recording.
No, just
me.
Just at least,
okay. No, I had to come in. I have so much things to get done for confirmation weekend.
Sure. Oh, yeah.
And my computer was left here at work, so I was like, I have to get
in. And you couldn't make it in yesterday because
of
the weather.
And I did not come in yesterday.
Yeah. So just me. I get it.
I literally could swim home if I absolutely had to, so I didn't feel like I had a good excuse to
There's
not.
There's snakes in that water, man.
That could be. And fire ants.
Look, nobody says go swim through the floodwaters. That's rule number
that's
one.
That's how you get an amoeba. Yeah. An amoeba that, like, eats your brains.
Distance-wise, I am close enough. Like, I don't feel like I can make an excuse. If you two are coming in, I can't be the one who's like, I don't know, guys. I don't know that I can make it.
Yeah.
All right, fair enough. All right, let's jump in to our... news.
Yes. Oh, we're not talking about what we're doing today?
What are we doing today?
We're recording a podcast. No. Yeah, we're back. What does the Bible say about blank?
Boom.
Blank.
And today, this month's blank is hell.
Okay.
That's why we talked about...
Redacted.
John Hammond.
Yeah, that's his name. John Hammond, yeah. Oh. Straight to hell.
I was John Hammond for Halloween a few years ago, and Timmy was a dinosaur.
You looked like... Who's the guy from KFC?
Colonel Sanders.
Colonel Sanders, yeah.
They share a similar vibe.
Okay. Yeah. It's not your fault. I get it.
Yeah.
When I was not with my son dressed as a dinosaur, it definitely was like vibe. Plantation.
I know. Somebody was like, are you a plantation?
Like, that seems inappropriate.
Whoops.
But I had the cane, I had the straw hat, you know.
Yeah.
Loved Jurassic Park. It's one of my favorites.
You definitely did. Like, if you knew it was Jurassic Park, you're like, oh, yeah, John Hammond. But yeah. Yeah. In isolation is.
Unfortunately, nothing about that costume says not plantation owner.
He's got the vibe. Okay.
The dinosaur. That's it.
Got the vibe. Right. Yeah. Gotta have a dinosaur.
Gotta have a dinosaur. Yes.
All right. Catholic priest AI defrocked after O-Kang Gatorade baptism.
Wait, so the priest was. The AI was frocked? Like, we made the AI a priest?
One of those headlines where it just keeps going. You're like, what is this ride? I don't know.
Every word. I'm like, I understand that, but no.
Yeah, not in the context.
All combined.
Yeah.
Yes. Okay. So there's a Catholic priest, AI.
So there's AI.
Father Justin.
I don't like it. Okay. So Father Justin.
What don't you like?
I just don't like it.
You don't like the name Justin?
Yeah. I think you're just prejudiced against the name Justin. Yeah.
I'm fine with
that.
J
names. Yeah. You know, they say don't date a J name.
Wow. Is that a thing?
Jeremy or a John or a... Yeah.
Or a James? Wow.
What about female J names? Are we not allowed to date J
I don't know, but this is a thing. This is a thing for women. It's the J name, guys. Yeah.
Is this the would you rather be trapped with a bear or with a man with a J name in the woods?
Bear.
That's the thing on TikTok nowadays. That's bear or man? Right. What would you rather meet in the woods?
The bear will probably not gaslight you.
That's true.
May eat you.
Yeah, but at least he's straightforward and honest about it.
That's fair.
Everybody has an understanding going in.
Right. There's a contract.
A lot of dudes out there are upset that women are saying they'd rather see a bear in the woods.
Maybe
than
the dudes
should
be less jerks.
I know.
I would rather run into a bear than like a random stranger man when I'm by myself.
Yeah, if I'm out on the trail and I like pass another person, I'm like, nope, but pass a wild animal, like, oh,
like,
all right.
Hi, are you having a good
cougar?
Day?
Yeah,
how's it going?
You know, you at least got a story.
It's true.
Or a cool story to say in heaven, how you die.
Yeah. Right, like,
you got a story or you have a weird social interaction. Well, you know, which one do you really want here?
Yeah.
I think that's maybe best case scenario. All right, well, anyway, Father Justin. I don't want to meet the AI priest in the woods, okay? But Father Justin is an AI priest on by Catholic Answers.
Okay. Is this like an authorized by the Pope AI situation, or
it
just like
be. You
a
think
radical?
The Pope knows what AI is.
Yeah, I don't know if the Pope is weighing in on this. Who knows? But
he's above the minutia.
Anyway, it was designed to be a project where people could get online, chat with a Catholic priest, get some Q&A.
But not a Catholic priest. They're talking to a computer who's pretending to be a Catholic priest, right?
Are they doing priest things? Like, is it confession?
Are they doing communion? What's happening here? Are they baptizing people?
Well, in Gatorade.
Oh, right. Yeah. I forgot the headlines.
So he does take confession, evidently.
Cool.
He
Can
also
we do this? Can we pull it up and do it? Make a fake confession?
He's been defrocked.
Yeah.
Oh, that's right. He's unofficial.
Yeah,
he,
he's just lay,
he was,
lay
he
just
did tell people
right.
He's just as real as the Catholic faith.
What?
That's tough. That's a tough scene for the Catholic faith. When this obviously fake priest is like, just as real as your faith, man.
All the anti-Catholics out there are like, yeah, I believe it.
Yeah, you are.
And then in a Q&A did say, hey, in a case of emergency, you can baptize a baby in Gatorade.
In case of emergency.
All right. Well, in emergency. Yeah.
What is a baptismal emergency?
Okay, so
you're at the Super Bowl sidelines.
And all you have is this bucket
and
of
the
Gatorade.
Coach has not been baptized.
Yeah. Emergency!
You hit your baby and there's a 300-pound linebacker running at you.
That's right. Let's get the baby.
Baptize that baby real quick.
I don't know what situation you would be in where the emergency is, I only have Gatorade to baptize this child, but it's a liquid. I don't. You know,
it's
if
a liquid.
If you're in an emergency,
there are a lot of things that are a liquid.
Gatorade is mostly water. It's fine. I don't know. I'm not saying that we're going to start filling our baptismal font with Gatorade every Sunday. I'm saying in an emergency, this is like a meaningful thing
for
people who are around. Yeah. Yes.
The extreme baptism.
That'd be Mountain Dew. That's not.
It's got what babies crave.
That's not Gatorade, is it?
I don't know.
Gatorade had that edge thing, the ergonomically designed Gatorade
experience.
The thirst quencher.
There it is. Yes. A Sprite.
Whatever. It doesn't matter.
It's all the same.
It's all the same. Look, when life hands you Gators,
right.
Make Gatorade.
That's not how you make Gatorade. That was real Gators.
Right.
Oh, he's been defrocked. Now, he was.
Defrocked.
He was in a, the classic collar.
Wait,
look.
Let me see this picture.
The AI.
Well, now he's just in sports coat.
He looks like Russell Crowe.
Sports coat.
Ooh, he does look Russell Crowe-y.
And button down. So,
when I saw him before, he didn't have a beard. Did they change his facial recognition? I don't know.
Maybe.
Okay.
Maybe.
He's unemployed now.
Yeah,
so he's grown it out.
Grows a beard. Although sports coat button down, now he's more maybe Baptist preacher.
He's non-denom.
Non-denom. Yeah.
I will say, if I started baptizing people in Gatorade, there's a decent chance I'd be defrocked too. So that's fair. That's
an emergency, though. Yeah. Right. What Gatorade would you use? Like, what flavor?
Oh, fruit punch for sure.
Fruit punch.
It's the best flavor.
Okay,
that's the red stuff.
No, yeah. Blue is the best flavor.
Well, blue wasn't around when I was a kid, so I have a certain affinity for the classic fruit punch.
Yeah, I would.
If you say lime green, I'm going to punch you right in the face.
I would rank them blue, then lemon lime second. Yeah,
lemon lime is terrible. Blue is solid. I like the blue.
Yeah,
the white.
I don't know what flavor it is, except blue.
It's like frost or something.
Yeah,
or like glacier
frost. Yeah. The white one. I don't know what to think about that because that's not a color that my drink should be.
No, I'm not into that.
Like milk.
It's not. Yeah, it's not milk. Like it's like. Yeah, it's like, when you get like those frosted shower doors, it's like that color.
Like so drinking a frosted shower door?
It's drinking the color of a frosted shower door. I don't want my drink to be that color. That's all I'm saying.
If I was going to drink a Gatorade, purple or orange would be bottom tier for me. Yeah,
I don't know that I've ever had the purple, but yeah, orange is definitely
I had a stomach virus with the orange Gatorade one time, so that's
was
a hard pass.
Was it the orange Gatorade's fault?
No, I was trying to hydrate, but then you associate after so many pukes.
Now, I don't know if Father Justin specified what kind of Gatorade you should use.
Yeah, we should see if he'll weigh in. If we can get on the site.
What flavor of Gatorade would be most holy?
Could you specify? What is the most Catholic Gatorade?
Red would be like the blood of Christ.
Right.
And so there's that.
Okay, there you go. Fruit punch.
Is that your official opinion?
That's the Catholic Church's official opinion.
Or a strawberry watermelon or something.
Right. Oh, do they have a strawberry watermelon?
Strawberry kiwi. It's pink.
Yeah.
Oh.
Yeah.
Pink is not blood. That's not
no.
There you go. Could you use Gatorade for communion then? If that's the grape Gatorade, maybe.
Oh, there you go.
Yeah. I mean, we're already using grape juice and wine, so.
Yeah, but that's made from grapes. There's nothing grape about grape
it's
Gatorade.
Grape flavored beverage.
Nothing grape about grape Gatorade.
All right. What does the Bible have to say about hell?
Dun, dun, dun.
H-E, double hockey sticks.
Yeah. Okay. That's if you've got to sanitize this.
Yeah. We're gonna from now on, we're gonna say, what does the Bible have to say about HE double hockey sticks?
So we don't have to have the explicit badge on podcast. That's right.
I don't want to have to keep bleeping you out for saying the HE double hockey sticks word.
All right, let's jump in. What were you originally taught about hell?
No, HE
in church or by pop culture?
In church or pop? So I grew up in a Lutheran church, ELCA Lutheran church, for my entire life. So not much from the church. Yeah.
I love that journey for you. I feel like I was so like inundated with hell messaging. I would love to know what it would be like to have a childhood without that.
I mean, like
without the threat of hell,
right? Just looming over you. Yeah.
Like I knew hell like existed, but it's like, but you're safe from hell, so it's all good. So it's like, okay, cool.
Elise, what about you?
So the traditional kind of, like my parents were not like heavy hitters on this subject. I want to be clear about that. But like the faith community that I was up in was very, you know,
okay,
hell is a place on earth and also after you die.
Wow.
So
which place on earth was it? Topeka?
Probably the Methodist Church.
Ohio.
Ohio. The Methodist Church is hell. Right. And it's Ohio. Hey, wait a second.
It's the other Belinda Carlisle song.
I wasn't paying attention to Patrick.
Not heaven is a
Ohio.
Place on earth, but hell is a place on earth. Right. So, yeah. I think that's Belinda Carlisle.
If you play it backwards, that's what it says, actually.
I think for me, everything I learned about hell, I learned from The Far Side. So,
there you go. Mm.
Yeah.
Salad.
That's a great.
You could do worse than to learn about hell from The Far Side.
Yeah, you know, it hits all the high notes, right? Yeah. Like there's demons, there's devils, there's
torture,
there's flames, like all that stuff. Right. Lots of people there. Yeah, lots of people.
Confused people in pleated pants.
Yeah. Well, what's going on here? Looking at your watch?
I had an important message from my wife because we're navigating childcare today.
Okay, fair enough.
Sorry, Patrick.
Fair enough. Yes.
Call off the dogs.
All right. Yeah, depending on what branch of Christianity, you know, you probably maybe have gotten a fire and brimstone version of hell.
Yeah.
Or, you know, pop culture usually leans into more of the fire and brimstone version of hell as well.
Yeah. It's
a more entertaining version of hell as far as pop culture goes, right?
Yeah, for sure.
Pop culture.
I said that weird
culture. Yeah, I know we've had this conversation a little bit before for other things, but I'm kind of fascinated by the way that our pop culture throughout history kind of affects our like group psyche about subjects, right? Like I've talked about this with pirates before, that our modern idea of what a pirate looked like and did and how we romanticize them is not based on history.
You said this before and I don't believe you.
You hate it, but it's
Captain Jack Sparrow is a pirate. That's the only true pirate.
Okay. It's not true at all, or at least it's not based on historical fact. It's
According
based on
you.
Treasure Island.
So fake news.
They didn't have peg legs?
Did anybody ever have a peg leg? Is that
certainly somebody had a peg leg at one point in time.
Somebody somewhere who's probably like an actuary though and not a pirate.
Okay.
Anyway, so our kind of modern view of hell is predominantly based on Dante's Inferno.
Truth.
And not the Bible, which Dante was pulling from pieces of Catholic theology heavily.
Yeah.
Catholic theology, which is not necessarily maybe
no, you're not
necessarily pulling from scripture.
Yeah, Catholic tradition was very important. Right. And even in Catholic teachings today, tradition is held kind of equal with scripture, right? So if there's Catholic tradition that's been around for a long time, they say, yeah, this is right, even though it's maybe not in the Bible.
Yeah, but probably most people, if asked, like just, okay, what's your general kind of picture of hell? It's like, oh, suffering, maybe suffering that's kind of tailored to like what you did, different levels of it, blah, blah, blah. That all comes from Dante's Inferno.
Sure, true.
So.
All right, well, let's jump into, what does the Bible have to say about hell?
Yeah.
Who
cares about Dante?
Yeah, I don't care about Dante.
Dead.
We're not beyond Dante. That's not our...
Yeah. All right, so the Old Testament, not a lot to have to say, really about heaven or hell.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Their concept of what happens after you die, you know, they would use the word Sheol.
I love that word. Can I just say
it's
a great one?
Sheol. And that could mean one of two things. Could mean the grave, like a very literal, like you just die.
There it is.
You get buried. That's it.
Dig
or
your
it could be a grave lands.
Ooh.
So like maybe like where the dead like go to wander around.
Beyond the grave.
You know, if we're looking at a pop culture parallel, I think, you know, maybe Coco, the Pixar movie has like a good, you know, that's like kind of like Sheol, right? Like the dead are just all hanging out, good dead, bad dead,
they're all
kind of going there.
Dead, bad dead.
You know, everybody's just chilling.
One dead, two dead, good dead, bad dead.
The new Dr. Seuss book. One dead, two dead.
Well, he's dead, so maybe he's going to write that.
Right.
In Sheol.
Yeah.
calling it.
Yeah, but like a place where you are either rewarded or punished, that wasn't there, right? Like you're just there, you know?
Yeah. So I think what's interesting is if you read the Old Testament in particular, you do find kind of some weird stuff that we don't really know what to do with about like communing with the dead stuff that borders on like seance and witchcraft, that kind of stuff. And we just, I've never heard a sermon delivered on those.
No one's ever.
I would love to hear that. I'm gonna put in my request.
Saul calling up the ghost of Samuel.
No, we don't. We skip right on over that.
Yeah, I am preaching that doesn't come up this Sunday or when you hear this yesterday. Yeah. So maybe you know. Hey. Maybe.
Get in there. I'd love to know. Yeah.
You got 48 hours to pull that one in. Right. Let's see what happens.
How can I make that work with the love and friendship of God? Yeah, but that's our theme. So
there's definitely this idea of like presence that persists after somebody dies, right? And some sort of ability to like cross over that sometimes, but not, it doesn't seem to be a specific like hell.
So we've also talked about on the podcast before how, you know, in the Old Testament in particular, salvation is really communal, right? Like, like all those places where it's talking about God will be with you, God will be with you through the fire. Like it's all plural use. And so it's about the community being raised into this new life. And so, you know, going to this place where the dead are, it's not about, oh, you're saved because you have a particular relationship and you're saved, but you're not. And you're not, like, it's the community is raised up to new life because God is working to redeem all things.
Right.
And so, yeah.
So, I mean, the Old Testament does span hundreds of years.
Sure.
So, towards the end, they do start having more of a heaven and hell kind of theology, or at least an understanding of like, okay, maybe it's not like a graveland. Maybe it's something different.
Yeah.
And that doesn't mean like they're wrong, right? Like the Israelites are throughout their span are figuring out what God looks like and how this works. And
over hundreds of years and generations of experience.
So, just because it's not there at the beginning doesn't mean it's true or false, right? Like they're just figuring it out. And why they start doing this kind of theology of like maybe there's a hell or maybe there is a heaven, I think is a couple of things. One, they're being exposed to other cultures that have strong, you know, heavens and hell kind of theology.
Babylon, Persia, etc.
Or they are also like seeing that the way they understood the world wasn't actually how the world was working. That they lived in kind of this covenant relationship with God where like you do bad things are going to happen. You do what's right, good things are going to happen. And then they look at the evidence around them and like, that's not happening. And so they're like, well, in the next life, if you did the bad things, then bad things will happen.
That's
in the
when
next
you get
life.
Your comeuppance.
Yeah. And, and in this life, you do the right things. In the next life, good things will happen. So, you know, they're kind of like, you know, adapting kind of that covenant that they're living into with God. All right, so I got a verse here from Isaiah 66. And, you know, we'll get some...
That's like the very end of Isaiah.
Nerd. You got off the top of your head.
I think 66 is the last chapter.
I believe you're correct, All right, and it says this. And they will go out and look on the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. Me as God.
Oh, not you. Okay.
I love looking on
all
dead
those that rebel against me on Sunday. I will, I'll step over your dead body. If you unfollow us. All right, well, anyway. The worms that eat them will not die. The fire that burns them will not be quenched, and they will be loathsome to all mankind.
Okay.
All right. So we do have some imagery that Mr. Dante himself will kind of whoop, pluck this out of. Catholic
Worms.
Church will pluck this out of. Imagery of hell will pluck this out and say like, boom, this is some imagery right here. Worms eating you and it's not dying. Fire's consuming you and it's not letting up.
Yeah. Well, I think it's interesting though is here that the bodies, as far as we can tell, right? It's bodies that are dead. It's not souls or live beings that are being tortured.
Right.
It's bodies that are dead that are, you know, being consumed in this way for eternity. Still doesn't sound great.
No.
Right. But it's not like these bodies are conscious of what's happening in their torment, as far as we can tell in this story.
Yeah.
Yeah. Also, like, obviously, there's a little bit of a poetic metaphor.
Like a little hyperbole. Yeah.
Because, like, just like the worms is going to keep eating you and not die. Like, well, at some point, you're eaten. Right. Like,
right.
At some point, like,
no.
At what point are you no longer you and you've been eaten by the worm? What happens then?
Right.
Yeah.
Does the worm poop you out and then just starts the process all over again? Like, you know?
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's like that old philosophy problem with the ship. And if you replace the ship as you sail, are you on the same ship by
the
ship end
of these?
Yeah. Yeah. That one.
Well, it's also, I think, helpful to think about what the audience reading this at the time might be exposed to from a cultural perspective, right? Like, there are a lot of pictures of like hell and stuff that we get from the Bible is pulling on imagery from pre-organized Christianity religions like ancient Greek. mythology. The ancient like Norse and German mythology as well actually has a place called Hel, a goddess called Hel, spelled with one L.
One hockey stick.
H-E, yeah. One, so inferior, yes. Of course. Right. And then, you know, Greek mythology has Hades.
Sure.
And so it's kind of a conglomeration of
who's
those
a,
two things.
A person and a place.
Right. That's so like there's, it's, you know, there's idea of like an underworld exists kind of across
yeah.
religions, sure. Sure. But it's, you know, interesting that it's like least named in Christianity.
Yeah.
Well, let's jump into the New Testament.
All right.
Yeah. All right. So New Testament, we're going to have three words that will be translated as hell in your Bible. So when you read the Bible and you see the word hell, it's one of these three words.
Okay.
Really probably one of two because one only appears once.
Okay.
And one you already know as a person. And if you listen to this podcast already, because we already said it.
As a there person, you already know.
Well, yeah.
What happens if you don't know?
Well, then you'll
do
find
you feel
out.
Bad?
Yeah.
Are you embarrassed?
Shamed. Yes.
Yeah.
Shame.
All right. The first one, this is the one you probably don't know. And that okay. is Gehenna.
Gehenna.
All right.
I know that one.
That's a valley outside of Jerusalem.
Do I get points for that?
I'm assuming the average lay person does not know the word Gehenna.
Too bad.
Yes.
You're missing out.
Gehenna is a Greek form of a Hebrew phrase, Gehenna, two words,
yeah.
meaning mm-hmm. Valley of Hinnom.
Because it belonged to a dude named Hinnom.
Yes. A valley west and south of Jerusalem where children were burned to sacrifices of the Ammonite god Moloch.
So, oh, doesn't sound great.
Not a great place.
No.
Like, pretty awful. Pretty awful.
Is that where you get your temporary tattoos?
Yes, that's it. Right.
I don't know what that meant.
Henna
tattoos.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Catch up.
I was with you. And yes, that's where they came from. They originated right, in the right. Valley of Henna.
In Gehenna, yes. So this will be translated as hell. Usually when Jesus is speaking, this is the word he's using, and we have translated it as hell.
Yeah.
So it is a physical place in the world that we live in.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That's bad, obviously. Like, yeah. It's not great.
Has bad connotations.
Definitely bad connotations.
Happens. Yeah. But it's also a place that like people knew. Like you could yeah. look and see like, oh, mm-hmm. yeah, he's talking about that place. We know
right.
that. Yeah.
yeah. So
it'd be like saying, you know, if we were talking about a place like that now, we'd be like, oh, well, it's Topeka, right? And everybody's
sure.
like, oh, yeah,
Topeka.
We get it. We get it. Yeah, we all understand.
Cleveland.
Yeah. yeah. Right. I got no love for Cleveland. That's fine. That's yeah.
all right. The other one, this is the word you probably do know, and that's Hades.
Yep.
There it
so
is.
So occasionally the Bible uses the word Hades, mm-hmm. and we'll yeah. translate that as hell. You know, land of the dead or underworld.
Yeah.
You know,
mm-hmm.
the that's how the Greek, you know, the Latin speakers of the day would understand it.
Yep.
Land of the dead or underworld.
Right.
And the biblical or the New Testament authors were writing in Greek. So
right. I was yes. going to say, yeah. many times by the time of the New Testament, the audience were, in fact, Greek people. So
sure. yeah.
makes a lot of sense.
Yeah. And, you know, the Hades itself, even if you've seen the Disney Hercules movie.
It's a Blue great hair. Movie. Yes. Yeah.
Yeah. The place Hades is just an underworld. Like,
yeah.
it's
yeah.
not
it's
necessarily.
Like neutral.
Hell, how you would imagine. It's not
it's
the
not
Greek
Dante's
version
Inferno.
Of hell.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's just an underworld. And then the last place, Tartaro.
Ooh.
Yes, and there may be some rolling R's in there. Tartaro.
It's not Spanish. Yes. It's not us.
No, but do that for the rest of the podcast.
No, we're not going to speak it because it only appears once
yeah. okay.
in 2 Peter. And this is a place where the dead are punished. It has
oh.
clear punishment connotations mm-hmm. to it. For the original
about
readers,
time.
They would hear it and they would be like, yeah, that's where dead are punished. And 2 Peter chapter 2, and he says exactly who's going to Tartaro.
Yeah. Nailed it.
And that is angels who rebel against God.
Okay, so I'm gonna kind of sum up a couple of thoughts here real quick.
Okay.
Like one, the place that has punishment is reserved for angels.
That is clear
fallen
in
angels.
Its context.
Clear in our context. And Jesus and the disciples knew the word Tartaro because that was something that...
Presumably.
Yeah,
yeah.
something that
you
they were
assume,
familiar.
Yeah.
And they did not use that word. So
correct.
When Jesus is talking about Gehenna and Hades and other things like that, he's not using this word that is specifically referring to a place where torment is happening.
Mm-hmm. That is correct.
But the author of 2 Peter, when talking about angels who rebelled against God, they're getting it.
Right.
Yes, they used
okay.
Tartaro.
Isn't that interesting?
Yes.
Interesting.
Yeah. So Hades and Gehenna... are not, you know, Tartaro is a word they could be using.
Yeah, they don't use it.
And they don't use it,
yeah.
you know. So, you know, just file that away as we kind of, let's
put
get
a pin in it.
Yep.
All right, so there are going to be three main versions of hell.
Oh, okay.
And there's a lot of other subversions, but these are the three biggies.
Number one.
Number one.
It's like a David Letterman countdown.
Number one. This is probably, you know, the most popular version of hell.
Everybody's favorite hell.
On the BuzzFeed list, coming in at number one.
Or at least the most common version of hell. Like,
sure.
like most Christian denominations subscribe to this version mm-hmm. of hell.
Or some version of
this. Or some
version.
Yeah. With, or some subset. And this would be a version of eternal conscious Torment.
Dun, dun, dun.
Sounds great.
The ECT.
Yeah. Yes.
So it goes on forever.
Yep.
You're aware of everything that's happening.
Correct.
And it's going to hurt a lot.
And it's torment. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah. This is.
I guess torment doesn't have to be physical pain. It could be mental anguish or, yeah.
Look on the bright side.
Right.
Well, I said,
silver lining.
I said it's going to hurt a lot. It might not physically, is all I'm saying. Like, sure. Maybe my description was inaccurate. Right. Yeah.
All right. So, you know, I looked up. Hey, verses that support this. These are some verses that came up.
What do we got?
There's a lot. Again, we're not going to go through every verse.
We're not going to read the entire New
that
Testament.
Talks, that uses Gehenna, Hades, or that could talk about hell. You know?
We read all the verses that used Tartaro, Patrick.
Well, we didn't even read it. I just kind of summed it up. Yeah. So here's a couple.
Okay.
All right.
Okay.
And so the first two use Gehenna. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Or Gehenna.
In Gehenna. Where is that from?
This is Matthew 10:28.
Okay. All right. That's interesting. So there is one. There's some being out there that can kill the body and the soul that we should be afraid of.
Yes.
Okay.
But, you know, destroy body and soul, that doesn't sound eternal.
That does not.
It might sound like torment.
Destroyed.
And it doesn't sound like, it's over, right? Like, something happens and it's over.
Yeah, once I destroy a thing, it's destroyed. I can't destroy it twice.
Sure. Maybe if you're really creative. Yeah. Maybe for my children.
Fair point.
All right. And then Mark chapter 9, 43 through 47. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, Gehenna, where the fire never goes out. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better to enter life crippled than have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. All right, then we got some other things. Your eye.
Yeah. You got to do the same thing with your eye. Yeah.
You got it.
Yeah.
You got it. Cut off your hand, cut off your foot, cut off your eye.
Yeah. If you got two of it and then one of them is causing you to stumble,
right.
Cut that one off.
So my right's good, but that left hand.
Right.
I mean, historically, left was associated with evil. I don't know why. Sorry, lefties. That's just the way it was.
Yeah.
So.
Get a peg leg.
That's right.
This is where pirates come from.
Right. This verse.
From the Bible.
We found it.
Treasure, and an eye.
Treasure Island and the Bible. There it is.
It's biblical to be a pirate.
There you go. We finally solved the puzzle.
Oh, gosh. So this is kind of obviously some hyperbole, right?
Well, because we take the cutting off piece to be hyperbole, but the hell piece that comes at the end.
We take that very,
very
seriously.
Like, that's
Christian denomination is truly advocating for. Cut off your hands, your legs, and your eyes. Like, nobody's really saying, like, you should be doing that.
Yeah.
Like, and if you do that, you can avoid hell. Like, nobody's really, even like, you know, the most holy of holy, you know, churches that are patting themselves on the back for being the most, pure or whatever.
Yeah.
Are most pious.
Even ones that might have self flatulation. It's like,
they're not saying, like, oh, you
is that what it's called?
No.
Nobody's advising, like, hey, you're a guy who's like, you struggle with looking at pornography, cut those eyes out. Like, nobody's like, saying that. Sure. Like, that's a thing you should be doing. Like,
can you just pronounce that word again for me?
No, because now,
now you know what you said.
What's
flagellation?
That's it.
He's still flatulating, which means they're tooting. But all by themselves, though.
Look, I'd rather do that in private than in public, right? Yeah, but we do have.
Yeah.
Hey, the fire never goes out.
True. Again,
we're getting somewhere.
We're getting some imagery. Again, we're pulling some imagery from Isaiah. Mm-hmm. And some imagery that Dante or the early church will kind of grasp onto and be like, okay, this is a version of hell and the fire doesn't go.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So the fire at least is eternal. Whether or not you're there for eternity is
for sure
unclear.
All right, I got one more here.
All right.
And this one uses the word Hades.
Ooh.
Okay, so.
Changing it up.
Yeah. There was a rich man who was dressed, and this is from Luke chapter 16. It's a parable of Jesus. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores.
Gross.
The time the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, or hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away, with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the finger in water to cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. And it goes on, but we'll stop there. So, all right, what do we think here?
Well, Jesus is telling a parable. So I think the context is really important, that he's using, you know, probably cultural images that the people are familiar with to make a point about this particular story. But yeah, I mean, I can see why you would take this and say like, look, there it is. Like you can, you know, you're in this place and you're getting tormented while somebody else is in another place and they're getting good things. Because I think it goes on to here and says, you know, something along the lines of you had good things on this earth and so now you're getting your punishment and he had nothing on earth and so now he's being rewarded. Mm-hmm. Like, you know, Jesus is making that point in the long run. So yeah, you can stretch it. But I also think we never think of like heaven and hell as like this place where you get to like look in on what's happening.
Right, like they're right next to each other and there's a window. Yeah. It's like a little awkward.
It's not like you need to play looky-loo with what's going on there. Right.
I know, if I'm in heaven, I'm looking down like, can we put up a curtain?
Yeah. Right, that HOA meeting, like our gold streets are really getting sullied by having to see the underworld.
I don't want to have to look at John Hammond anymore. Can we put that away?
Yeah. John Hammond.
Let's do something here, because that's unpleasant, right? Yeah. Like, you know, I know you got to like kind of like avoid, like, you know, like, I'm not looking over there as people are like staring in at you.
Yeah.
Like, you know, like people you used to know.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah. Yeah. Do you think there's NIMBYs in heaven? Like, not hell in my backyard.
Definitely.
Put up a hedge. So this is supposed to be a gated community.
You know, too, people who are kind of latching onto the imagery in hell, the parable definitely implies.
Yeah,
Abraham is going. This character Abraham is going to hell, kind of because he's rich.
Rich man.
I know. Yeah. All right. I bet this one's real popular.
Yeah. Abraham not going to hell.
Sorry, the rich man is going to hell.
There you go.
Right. Because he's rich. Like that's kind of like that's rich, all we know about him in his life.
Yeah.
And we don't want to take away. And like usually, again, most Christian denominations are not taking away the rich are
rich
going to hell.
Going to hell.
No.
Yeah.
Yeah. And like if you have X in your bank account, going to hell. So make sure you get under that number.
Break the threshold.
Right. Yes.
Yeah. It is like just from a cultural standpoint, naming the beggar and not naming the rich man is an interesting like story twist.
It
has
is.
Nothing to do with hell, but just something
it
to
is.
File
yeah, it
away.
Is. Yeah.
All right. And then finally, Revelation 20.
Now we're talking.
10 through 15.
Let's get it.
That was great.
What do you got, Revelation? Bring it on.
The most literal of all the books in the Bible.
I have found that if you just read Revelation, it makes complete sense.
Have you?
Out of plain text reading. Yeah.
It's best if you read it with the Left Behind series.
It's all right there. It's perfectly clear, right? You just read every fourth letter, and it's all great.
Oh.
Yeah, well, this definitely has some hell imagery, some Dante's Inferno imagery.
Yes,
okay.
Yes.
But, you know, maybe we'll put a new spin on it.
Maybe we should clarify. Dante has some imagery from this.
Correct.
Yeah, a quick summary of Dante's Inferno, in case you're not familiar, is it's nine concentric circles. Punishments get worse as you go farther into the center. Punishments are tailored to whatever the sin was. There is an area called limbo that pre-baptized babies and well-meaning pagans can be allowed into.
What if I'm a well-meaning Christian?
So
I don't think you would have to worry about it.
Oh, cool.
Would be in Dante's world. Yeah.
All right. Just checking.
Inferno is the most popular book, but he did write one about heaven as well.
Yeah, but it was...
And nobody cares.
That's fine.
It's boring.
Nobody's getting tortured with that one. No,
that's fine. That's true. All right. Revelation 20, 10 through 15. And the devil, who deceived them, was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and false prophet have been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne, him who was seated on it. The earth and heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for him. Yikes. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Okay.
Oof.
This is straight up pulling from Egyptian afterlife imagery, which I find really interesting.
Well, that's not fun.
It is fun. It's really cool.
Yeah. All right. So we got some interesting things.
We do.
Going on here.
We got devil, beast,
so
dragon.
We do have a few beings that will be tormented day and night forever in a lake of burning sulfur. So we do have some eternal conscious torment imagery for a few beings that we know for sure.
But they're not doing the torment.
Yeah.
They are receiving.
The devil, the beast, and the false prophet,
those are being tormented.
Yeah.
And, you know, in 2 Peter, we have angels who rebel. Like,
them too.
So who, you know, I would definitely walk away from the scripture and be like, who is hell for those beings?
Yes.
You know, these spiritual beings who have rebelled against God and waged war against God and mankind, they definitely go to this eternal conscious torment. I read that very plainly or clearly in
scripture.
I can see that. Now, does anybody else go to hell? Like, that's sure. Now, that's the other question. That's the next question. Yep. Okay, so is there a hell with eternal conscious torment? I would say yes, and there are beings in there. These beings.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Anybody else? So we have some other things that are thrown into this lake of sulfur, which is very interesting. One, death.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Two, Hades, or hell.
The place where people
die. The place we've translated as hell in other places of the Bible. And this is a second death, too, right? Like, Hades and hell, they get a second death, not eternal conscious torment.
Yeah.
Right.
And then anybody whose name is not found written in the Book of Life, also thrown in the Book of Life.
Yeah. We don't know who that is.
And we don't know who that is. So we
could
don't
be Patrick.
Could
we don't
be.
Know.
Could be. Yikes.
Right. Are we pointing fingers here?
Like, I'm just saying we don't know. It could be. It could be.
Right.
So we don't know. Even if they are, even if there are humans thrown into this lake of fire, we don't. It doesn't specify what that exactly means. Did they get the tormented day and night forever and ever, like the death devil, or is it a second death like Hades and death got? We're not quite sure.
Yeah.
So one. Could be zero, or if anybody does get thrown in there, it could be something else.
Other than torment, yeah.
But what we think is clear is they're not getting thrown into a place where the devil is in charge.
Yeah.
And he is poking you in the butt with his little poker, you know, what is that called? You know,
trident.
His trident, you know, with his little tail. He's not doing that. Like, that's not happening.
Yeah.
That's where he's being punished.
Yes.
You know, are humans punished side by side? I mean, I guess there are definitely Christians out there, and really... most major denominations of Christianity would say yes, that there are humans in there as well. But there's some other options that I think the Bible presents.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So the next one, annihilation.
Oh.
All right. So this means that there will be a subset of humans that at the end cease to exist.
Okay.
So that is hell, that they... You know, even going to the Revelation, if they're thrown into the lake of fire, it's consumed and they no longer exist, right?
Okay.
Because that's the second death.
Yeah.
All right. And so some biblical support for this. John 3:16, the most famous Bible verse of all.
There it is.
For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life.
The assumption being here that if you don't have eternal life, you're perishing and you're gone forever.
Dead. So it doesn't say, whoever believes in him shall not go to hell or go through eternal conscious torment, but perish. So I think, the takeaway is perish is paralleled with eternal life. Mm-hmm. Like, those are the two options. Then Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what does sin get you? Death. What do you get from God? Eternal life. So, you know, again, the parallel between sin means you die, the gift is eternal life, not sin means you go to hell, and some people are spared that by the gift of eternal life. So that's what, you know, what annihilationists would kind of take away from these verses. There's others, but here's the big two. So what do we think?
I mean, I don't think that's what Romans 6 means, but that's fine. We can leave that one alone, right? Because, the idea of annihilation is... interesting to me, right? It's not one that's a primary a theological mode for most mainline churches.
None. Jehovah's Witness is the only Christian-ish denomination that believes in an annihilation theology, and they believe a lot of
extra
wacky stuff.
Yeah. You know, extras.
Like, stuff that I'm not going to subscribe to. I don't think it's in the Bible. So they're the only one that kind of, this is their part of their theology.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I can see how you can make an argument that this is merciful, right? And even just. I can see that argument.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you're going to be a God that is all knowing and all loving and all just, and you have this human being who rejects you throughout their lifetime and rejects you even in the afterlife, is it better to make them be tormented forever or to just let them cease to exist? Like, what, you know, if they've chosen that in some ways, I get that. And that's,
I think that kind of brings the question, like, what is the most just, merciful and, you know, thing for humanity?
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, for people out there who say, like, I want nothing to do with God.
Yeah.
Is it just and merciful to be like, for God to say, too bad, you're going to go to heaven with me?
Yeah.
I'm not sure that is. To say, people, I don't want nothing to do with God. Is it just and merciful? Say, like, well, for your temporary sins on earth, you will be tormented forever.
Mm-hmm.
You know, even the worst of sins, forever, you're going to be tormented. That's a pretty high level of
punishment. Doesn't seem to fit the crime, does it? Yeah.
Yeah. So is this the middle ground, right? Like saying, like, okay, there is a, you know, you will no, you won't go to heaven, but what are the other options, right? Yeah. So this is, you just don't, you just cease to exist.
Yeah.
You know, and I think it's paralyzing, like, our parallel, like, all humanity ceases to exist. Some of humanity gets the gift of eternal life. Mm. Mm-hmm. And for the majority of the nuns out there, and not not the AI nuns, but, you know, the N-O-N-E's. Right.
We got a huge nun problem in this country.
this is what they think anyway. Like, this is kind of like what they're thinking. Like, this, what happens when you die? Nothing. Yeah. That's it. Mm-hmm. Like this, you only get one life. It's, you know, however long it is how long it is. And then you go into the ground and that's it.
Yeah.
And so like, this is kind of like, this is what you say you think is going to happen. Maybe God is saying like, okay, it's going to happen. Like, you're giving people what they want. So.
Yeah. I mean, that fits for the nuns, right? Like atheists and agnostics, but it doesn't fit for people of different religions.
Yeah.
That's a little bit, like, it's a little bit trickier there for me.
It is. Yeah. And so maybe, you know, let's talk about our third one, and then maybe we talk about all three. So, and the third one is be some form of universalism.
Okay.
All right. So, and that word is kind of a catch-all for a kind of different subsets, and we'll kind of maybe break it down a little bit. But here's some scriptural support for universalism. So this would be all of humanity goes to heaven.
Everything's redeemed.
Yeah. This would be the kind of the thought process by there. For as in Adam, all die, so in Christ, all will be made alive. This is from 1 Corinthians.
Okay.
So all of us, through Adam, we got sin.
Yeah.
We're separated from Jesus, separated from God, and in Christ, we're all going to be made alive. So
love it.
Yeah.
All right. And then Colossians 1, 19 through 20. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So reconcile to himself all things.
Yeah. Yeah, I think both of these, it's important, right? This is kind of where we get out of the universalism and move into universal salvation, right? That both of these are specifically through Christ.
Correct.
And, and so that's an important thing for us to remember. Within the pantheon of Christian theologies, universalism, you know, kind of says like, oh, you don't even need Christ. It's fine. Like everything, whatever. But universal salvation.
One mountain, everybody's on their own path.
Yeah,
that's kind of like that mentality.
Yeah. Right.
But universal salvation is very specifically like, yes, all things are going to be redeemed, but it's going to happen
because
of the death and resurrection of Jesus.
Exactly. Right, exactly. It's still crucial.
Yeah.
This is where I fall, basically. I don't really have a term for it, but I kind of think of it as like restoration theology, that like everything is in the process of being redeemed. And that's what when I look at the Bible, I think that is the story that's being told.
Yeah. The question that always comes up for me when we start talking about hell in particular and universal salvation is, okay, with universal salvation, what does that mean for hell, right? Is hell empty? Is hell not even a real place?
Right.
Does it not even exist? Like, or is it just the angels and the demon, the beast, and the whatever, right, that are there being torn? Like, what does that mean for hell? And so I fall in this place, personally, of what I call, not me, just me, other people have called it this too, universal hope, right? Where, like, I read scripture, I'm like, yeah, I really hope this is true. I hope that God doesn't stop until all things are redeemed in one way or another. But there's also all this other stuff that says, like, hell's something, right? Something's going on here, and I don't know what to do with that yet. But my prayer is that my neighbor, the person who believes in Jesus, the person who doesn't believe in Jesus, the best people, the worst people, right, that they have an opportunity to be redeemed in the same way that I've been redeemed. That's my prayer.
Yeah, I think it's some complexities here. So one of the things, you're a Christian, you go to a Christian church, and you grew up with a hell theology.
I did.
One of the things I would say is, like, all of us probably believe there are people in heaven who had no knowledge of Jesus. I mean, in our parable that Jesus said, we have Father Abraham. He had no idea that Jesus was going to be a thing.
Yeah.
And in the parable, Father Abraham's in heaven. So, I mean, like, so
there are people pre-Jesus who are probably in heaven.
I'd like to think. You know, like,
that's it. That's in our theology. That's baked into our theology.
Moses and David and all the people in the Old Testament are going to be in heaven.
Sure.
Like, I just think that that's true. And they had no knowledge of who Jesus is or what that looks like.
Right.
So, you know, you said the believer's prayer, you got baptized, you went to church in America. Those are not necessarily be the check marks of Christianity.
I'm like
there might be, so I'm very open to the possibility, and I think probability, that there are people in heaven that even the most pious amongst us will be surprised to see.
Sure.
Right.
Yeah, that they will be like, interesting.
Yeah.
Like that's different than what I was expecting.
If John Hammond's there, I'm going to be surprised.
Every time you say that, I think John Hamm, and I'm like, why do we think John Hamm's going to hell?
I will also be surprised if John Hamm is there, but yeah. I will be pleasantly surprised.
He seems so charming. Though. I would love
to be at the table with John Hamm.
I mean, if Peter's at the gate, like John Hamm is going to talk to him. He's like, oh, come on. Get it on here. He seems like so fun. Yeah. All right. Yeah, so that's definitely a thing. And agreed, there is a hell. I think I don't think you can walk away from scripture without the idea of like there is a hell. But
yeah, there's something.
Devil, beast, false prophet, angels in hell, I'm 100% on board with. Mm-hmm. Any humans may or may not.
Yeah.
Right. I'm not entirely sure. You know, and I'm not going to hear stake my claim one way or the other, because I think that's really tough. Mm-hmm. You know, like obviously it's easy to be like the Hitlers of the world.
Yeah.
Do they deserve hell?
Yeah.
Maybe. You know, like, I would understand. But what about, you know, the people who are not quite as bad, right? Like, then it becomes much more,
not quite,
difficult to kind of, you know, where is the cutoff
that's always the question, yeah.
Based on human effort and goodness. So I think universal salvation through Jesus is saying, like, we're getting rid of all that. We're putting it all on Jesus, and he's going to do that. Okay. So, I mean, I'll say personally, I think the annihilation argument is the best from scripture. I think it has the most weight for me behind it, that there will be some people who cease to exist and some people who go to heaven who are Christian and some people who go to heaven who are maybe not what I expected their faith life to look like and manage to make, you know, and
make
Jesus
yeah.
brings them in. Yeah. I would say that's what I would probably fall on, but no major religious organization believes that.
Yeah, it is interesting that like our primary theology of hell is perhaps the least supported in scripture, right? Eternal conscious punishment does not have as strong of support in scripture as some other options, right?
I would say yes.
It leans heavily into tradition and to the ways we think about the world, but it has less support scripturally than others.
I'd say it's maybe a bigger lake of verses that you can say that, but it's shallow.
Sure.
Like there are more verses that I think you can kind of pull from that kind of support this, or like that Christians would point to, but I don't think there's a lot of depth there. So I think the ideas of annihilationism or universal salvation have more depth behind that, but maybe less specific verses that like you can kind of point to. So.
You got opinions.
I do. Well, I tend to be an organizational skeptic, right? Like what is the point behind this? Like why are we teaching the things we're teaching? And I think it's easier to motivate people's behavior with the threat of eternal conscious torment.
Yeah, well,
than
I mean,
it is, and especially if you're looking like historically at the organized churches, the state churches, like that. You know, that what are they doing? They're motivating people.
If you take the stance of behavioral psychology, right? You've got either reward or punishment, and unfortunately, what behavioral psychology has shown over and over again is that reward is far more effective at creating lasting and impactful change. But punishment creates much more rapid change.
Right. Yeah.
And so like the threat of hell is a real thing that has been used to keep people in line for centuries.
Yeah.
Right? And
yeah, no billboard needs to be out there. Like, when you die, you'll cease to exist. And like, again, most people are like, I already believe that. You know, like Christian, you know, but like when you die, you'll go to hell is much more catchy, you know, much more interesting or much more like uncomfortable, right? Like, you know, but
Also not a great billboard to be like, when you die, it's all good.
Right. It's all good.
It's great.
You're fine.
It's gravy, man.
Yeah.
You bet.
Like that doesn't make me want to like change my life, which I totally get. But at the same time, like when you invest in that and think about what that actually means, it does make you wonder, right? The opportunity for that reward, if we even want to think about it, if we want to keep that behavioral psychology stance, right? The opportunity for that reward does, I think, have a longer lasting and more deep reaching change.
Yeah. Right. So there are a couple others, and these aren't necessarily scriptural, but they're kind of like hell theories that like some other, you know, Christians
fan
out
fiction.
There have kind of like thought through. And so one is kind of the idea of like, hell is basically you're you, but for an eternity, right? Like, so it's not necessarily a place where you're in this fire, but like, it's just like you are you, but you're just living forever. Mm-hmm. And the idea, you know, behind this of like, okay, and you're, you know, 80 plus years or whatever you live, if like greed is a problem for you, maybe you can curb it for 80 years, like, right? Like, you can, like, through your own, you know, ingenuity or like effort, you can curb it. But if you extrapolate that to an infinity timeline, eventually greed consumes you, right? Like, so like your you basically is just, you're consuming your own self. That's basically. Or there are some people who said like, everybody goes to heaven, but for some people, heaven is hell because they're in the presence of Jesus and they don't want that. I don't really like that.
That doesn't vibe with me.
Yeah. Of like, we're all in like, you know, this wedding together, and some people are like, ugh, this sucks. Like, why do they need to be here? Like, I don't know, you know, let's get them in their own tent to go hang out in. You know, so there's some other doubts. C.S. Lewis, great Christian author, has his own book,
Divorce,
his own book on hell called The Great Divorce. And
highly recommend. It's very interesting. It's very interesting. Yeah. I would say it's less scripturally rooted, but it's a really interesting understanding of like.
Yeah, he's kind of wrestling with his own hell theology as he's wrestling with becoming a Christian. And so in this, people take a bus to heaven and they're like, do you want to stay?
Yeah.
And some people say like, No, I'm not interested in this.
Yeah. And it's painful for them to be there.
Yeah.
And,
Because they're losing parts of themselves that they value.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. And they don't want to lose those parts of themselves. And so like,
and the hell in that space is like people spreading further and further apart from themselves. So you're getting further and further away from any other sort of contact with anything, including God. And so it's like this absence of anything.
He also, you know, in the Narnia books kind of definitely implies in his own theology would say like a person who believes in not Aslan, who's the God character, gets to go to heaven when they die because they believe in something. Mm. And God kind of like takes that belief and like, we'll just apply that here.
Yeah.
So, I mean, he would believe, C.S. Lewis would say like, Muslims or Hindus, they have a belief in a God or a gods. And Jesus at the end will kind of take that belief and be like, you were wrong, but it's actually me you were thinking of when you were saying those prayers. Like, kind of like
you didn't know,
but you just didn't know it.
Close like, counts and horseshoes, hand grenades, theology.
Yeah. I mean, so that's kind of his ultimate where he kind of lands, at least in the Narnia books. Or, I don't know where he landed at the end of his life, but that was kind of his journey, so how he kind of figured things out. All right, so there you go. So we've got a couple, at least two different points of view. Yeah. From our podcast, probably within our church, all three would be represented.
Oh, yeah.
And maybe ECT might be the biggest.
I guarantee you there are people at Lord of Life who think hell is ECT. It's not a bad thing, right? Like, you can have that perspective of hell. That's okay. I don't think it's going to ruin your life or ruin your understanding. Yeah. But I think we have to be aware of, like, what does that imply? And what does that mean for how that tells us to live out our life?
I do think people who truly say, like, I believe in eternal conscious torment, sometimes I think, like, I'm not quite sure actually Christians do. Because how could you do anything when you think your neighbor is going to eternal conscious torment? Like, how could you be like, I'm going to watch a movie? Like, if that's what you think, like,
well,
how could you not, like, do whatever it takes, right? Like, like, that just seems like the natural consequence of, like, my neighbor will be, or my friends and family will be suffering for an eternity. I'm going to watch TV. It just seems like weird. Like, I mean, kind of land on that.
I'm with you. I also heard an interview recently with a former pastor who actually, fascinating story. Anyway, but he was a pastor that was under, who is the guy who started the school in Oklahoma?
There's been several.
Anyway, doesn't matter. He was a pastor. And in this, the reason this matters is that he was like on this flight and thinking to himself, I got to preach to this person next to me. Like, this is like, I'm on this flight for 3 hours or whatever. Like, this is my opportunity to make sure that they know about Jesus. And so I got to like find a way to start the conversation. I got to have my Bible out. I got to be reading something. And so like, I think for some people, there is this very real sense of my job is to make sure that every person I talk to has heard about Jesus.
Yeah.
I think for some people that's true. I don't think it's the majority of people, but I do think that's true for some people. One of the gifts that I have for myself in thinking of hell and salvation differently is that I can take that burden off of myself and I can say, I can love this person for who they are without feeling like it's my job to change them or to make them believe something different. And I find that to be a gift. Anyway, that's separate.
Yep.
All right, well, there you go. There's our three. They all have some scripture that can point maybe towards them as kind of what hell looks like.
Yep.
And they all have some scripture that maybe would be challenging to kind of like navigate through. You know, none of them have like the perfect picture. It's always a little bit of gray attached to it. There are always going to be like some verses, whether you're ECT, Annihilation, or Universal, that you're going to be like, that's a tougher portion of scripture than me to wrestle with.
Mm-hmm.
And that's just the reality. You know, scripture is not clear, and that's why we're doing this part.
Yeah.
Wade into the gray.
I saw a quote from Rachel Held Evans this morning, who was a...
And we just keep going here, yeah.
We do. But it was about... She was basically going to say, anytime I hear somebody say the Bible is clear about such and such, I feel really sad because they probably haven't actually read the Bible.
Right. 100%.
Yeah.
Zinger.
Okay.
Let's end it there.
All right. Well, hey, if you enjoyed this episode, be sure to send us an email and let us know who you think is in hell. That'd be a fun conversation. Yeah.
Fictional characters.
Fictional characters that you think are in
hell. List of
names. Who are the fictional characters that you
think? It might be all three of us.
That's right. BeyondSundayPodcast@gmail.com or send us other thoughts of what you want to hear, what the Bible says about blank. We'd love to hear that too. Yep. And you can find all of our past episodes at BeyondSundayPodcast.com.
All right. Thanks for listening, everybody. We'll be back next week with more Beyond Sunday.